Well, please do keep those Bibles open. As you can see, we're looking at quite a short passage this morning, in fact, a very short one. But before we dive into this domestic scene concerning Mary, Martha, and Jesus, let's bow our heads and pray. O gracious God and Father, your word is open before us. And we ask now that you would mercifully give us understanding of it, that we would see wonderful things out of it, that we would help us to learn the lesson from it, and to then live in the light of it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're going to be looking at this passage in three parts. We're going to first kind of picture the scene. Then we're going to notice the context. And then finally, we're going to spend some time, hopefully, learning the lesson. So first, picture the scene. Jesus has arrived in the village where Mary and Martha live. And Martha opens up her home to Jesus. And that is a wonderful description, isn't it, of hospitality, opening up your home. See, far from Martha's home being a castle with the drawbridge up and high walls to keep people out, she's ushering Jesus in. And although we're not told explicitly, it's quite likely that she's entertaining not just Jesus, but his disciples as well. And if her brother Lazarus was also around, which is again likely, there are 14 hungry men to feed. And with this invasion, there was a huge amount to do. So again, picture the scene. There are the sisters working away in the kitchen, getting everything ready to feed Jesus and the other guests. And after a while, Martha realizes that Mary isn't helping her. Perhaps Mary went to get some water for the cooking. But as she passed Jesus, she stopped to listen to his wonderful words. And it wasn't long before she was sitting in rapt attention at Jesus' feet, listening to what he had to say to her and the other guests. And so from the corner of the house, suddenly you start hearing the banging of cupboards and the clanging of pots and pans as Martha becomes more and more aggrieved. If Mary and Martha were of different temperaments, as this passage, I think, seems to imply, I doubt this was the first time that Martha thought that Mary wasn't pulling her weight in the kitchen. Martha was one of the world's doers. She was kind of down-to-earth, practical sort of woman who was always busy and hard-working. Mary, on the other hand, seems to be the sort of person who kind of grabs the moment and rejoices in an opportunity to learn something new, but it doesn't always wake up to the kind of practical implications. You'll know the sort of people. You might be that sort of person yourself, the sort who gets so engrossed in a conversation that you let the milk boil over, or the dinner burn in the oven, or the fire to go out. So as Martha saw things, Mary was getting all the pleasure and Martha all the work. As far as Martha was concerned, Mary was being selfish, unprincipled, and unfair. And what is more, Jesus was encouraging her. Perhaps Martha's bad mood was being compounded by guilt, as she realized that she too should be listening to Jesus as well. But somebody had to get the meal ready. I mean, it wouldn't cook itself. And if only Mary would help her, then it would be done much quicker. And then they could both sit down and listen to Jesus. But perhaps what was upsetting Martha the most was the kind of cultural inappropriateness of what Mary was doing. You see, in Jewish society at that time, it was not a woman's place to sit at the feet of a rabbi and learn from him. I mean, Judaism didn't forbid women to be instructed in the Torah, but it was unusual. I mean, surely Mary was embarrassing Jesus. No wonder then, at the beginning of verse 40, we discover that Martha was distracted by the preparations she was making. Our NIV Bibles actually wrongly give the impression that all that Martha was doing was necessary. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Actually, that's not quite right. As Jesus will later show, it wasn't essential. But we see here that Martha is out of sorts. She's out of sorts with her sister, who she thinks isn't pulling her weight. She's out of sorts with herself. But worse of all, she's out of sorts with Jesus. Second half of verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." And if you think about it, isn't that the most dreadful thing ever to say of Jesus? "Lord, don't you care?" Jesus' whole life was about caring for others. It's because he cared that he gave himself to teaching and preaching. It's because he cared that he was on his way to Jerusalem to die on that cross so that Martha's sin and your sin and my sin could be forgiven. But that's often what happens when you're out of sorts with yourself and other people. You lose perspective. You lose your hold on reality. See, Martha was accusing Mary of being selfish. But in fact, despite all her activity for others, it was Martha herself who had become self-absorbed. Who was she thinking about? Herself. So she accuses Jesus of not caring. And the answer she gets is the exact opposite of what she expected. Jesus doesn't berate Martha. He's very gentle with her. "Martha, Martha." Jesus sensitively reaches out to her, but then he puts her straight. "You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." And so unexpected and challenging is Jesus' answer that everybody there remembered it, and Luke includes it in his gospel. And so we move from a kind of imagining the scene now to noticing the context. Now, if we took this passage on its own and paid no attention to the context, we might deduce that Jesus was promoting the superiority of the contemplative life of Bible studying and prayer over a life of active Christian service. But we have to remember what immediately precedes this passage. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's a parable in which Jesus, among other things, gives a graphic illustration of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. If you were here last week, you will know that account. And what did that Good Samaritan do for that beaten up man? Well, he took pity on his plight. He washed and bandaged his wounds. He put the man on his donkey and led him to an inn where he could recuperate. He paid for his care and gave the innkeeper the assurance that he would foot the bill if the man's nursing care went over budget. And how does the passage end? Verse 37. It ends with Jesus saying to this expert in the law, "Go and do likewise." Now, Jesus is not contradicting himself. Jesus is no monk, and he had no ambition to make Mary into a nun. The parable of the Good Samaritan shows that being religious is not enough. Jesus gave the teacher of the law a very searching illustration of what it means to love your neighbor. And as Martha practically cares for the needs of Jesus, and most probably his disciples, we might think that Martha's attitude and behavior is one that Jesus would endorse. But Jesus, the greatest of all pastors, knows exactly what's going on in Martha. Verse 41, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. And Jesus knew them all. He knew exactly what was going on in Martha's heart and mind. See, Martha had said to Jesus, "Don't you care?" And we often think the same thing when one crisis after another hits us. Jesus, don't you see what's happening to me? Don't you care? Don't you care that I'm still without a job? Don't you care that I have had one health problem after another? Don't you care that I've had to put up with this selfish person? But Jesus does see, he always sees, he does care, he always cares. See, Jesus realized that while Mary had a proper heart motive for her apparent laziness, Martha had a completely improper attitude for her self-sacrificial service. See, she was serving more with a martyr spirit than out of love for God and others. And that can sometimes be the case, can't it? Our need to help and serve other people has more to do with us than the people we are seeking to help. Our self-esteem and value is more tied up in our ability to serve and do the right thing than in our relationship with God. C.S. Lewis described this brilliantly when he commented on a woman with these words, "She's the sort of person who lives for others. You can tell the others by their haunted expression." A group of four scouts were asked by the leader what good deed they had done that day. They replied, we helped an old lady across the road. "How come it required four of you to do that?" he asked. "She didn't want to go," they replied. See, some people need to be needed. And if Martha was over busy, it was because she chose to be. See, look again at what Jesus says to Martha in verses 41 and 42. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." See, note that Jesus didn't say that the many things were wrong, but that only one thing is needed. Now, some have suggested that Martha was preparing a sort of a 10-course extravaganza and that Jesus was saying here, "Look, Martha, only one dish of baked beans and toast would have been plenty." But I don't think that can be what Jesus is saying, because he immediately goes on to talk about what Mary has chosen. And so we come to the final part, which is learning the lesson. Now, when we first read this story, we instinctively have a lot of sympathy for Martha, especially if we are a mother or a housewife. However, even as a bloke, Martha provides me with a portrait only too clearly of my life. I often I'm distracted by all the things on my plate that I've got to do. I often get worried and upset. And the Bible's answer isn't don't worry, but worry about the right things. You know this bit of doggerel. "The worried cow would have lived till now if she'd saved her breath, but she feared her hay would not last the day, so she mooed herself to death." You know, don't worry about things which actually are not going to be helpful to us. We do need to be concerned and choose rightly. And the point was, Martha hadn't done that. See, Martha's wrong and conflicting priorities caused her inner turmoil. They caused her to be irritated with her sister, and most seriously, they distanced her from Jesus, her Lord and Saviour, and the source of all true blessing. See, if Martha's thought that Mary's behaviour was inappropriate, Jesus sets the record straight once and for all. See, Jesus didn't relegate women to the kitchen sink. Sadly, men have done that regularly throughout history. In his rebuke to Martha, Jesus invites all women everywhere to develop their relationship with him by sitting at his feet and listening to him directly. And the way that we do that today is by sitting under the scriptures and in the power of God's Holy Spirit, engaging with them. The Bible does teach about a headship of men in the home and in the church, but whatever that means, it doesn't affect God's desire that both men and women should be serious about growing in their knowledge and love of Jesus. The command to love your neighbour, which the parable of the Good Samaritan illustrates, is only the second command. There is a command with a higher priority than that. And actually, we see that in verse 25 to 27. Let's have a look across the page. This is the introduction to the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. So Jesus, the guy hadn't got the wrong answer, he got the right answer. What actually the parable of the Good Samaritans he looked at last week, he failed to do, is to realise that he did not live up to those standards. But the priority was right. He knew the commands. And the friends, I think we all do as well, don't we? If we're a follower of Christ, we know what the first commandment is. We know what should be our priority, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The trouble is Martha, in all her activity, was in danger of forgetting that higher priority. She didn't have time to love God. She was too busy loving her neighbor. See, Martha's problem was that a multitude of good things, urgent things, was driving out the one most important thing out of her life, namely fellowship with God. And isn't that so often the same with us? Whenever the opportunity arises to develop our relationship with God through reading and meditating the scriptures and prayer, a dozen other things that we could be doing, good things, urgent things, fill our mind. Perhaps we even feel guilty for giving up precious time to something which we feel is self-indulgent and unproductive. It wouldn't surprise me if Mary felt guilty when she heard Martha's complaint. But Jesus says, no, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Although they're not mutually exclusive, it is sometimes right to let love of neighbour fall into the background because we're spending time loving God. You see, we demonstrate the claim of God's priority in our lives. We demonstrate our genuine love for God when we leave the dishes in the sink unwashed, when we leave the papers in the file unread, when we leave the flower beds in the garden unweeded, and spend time sitting, so to speak, at the feet of Jesus. Spending time deliberately and quietly under God's word. With God, having communion with him. See, Martha had a vision filled with the human need, the hunger of her guests, the etiquette of hospitality, the imperatives of the culture about what is called normative behavior. Mary chose to forget all about that and instead sat at Jesus' feet. And the lesson for us all is, will we be like Mary and choose what is better? Will we take our eyes off what others expect of us and what we demand of ourselves and listen instead to Jesus? And take the time to do that. See, so much of our Christian service has a man-pleasing or a self-pleasing element to it. Choosing to take time to listen to Jesus doesn't necessarily mean doing anything less, but it does mean listening to him first. And as individuals and as a church, we need to become better at asking Jesus what we should do and be meditating on his word in the scriptures before we get busy about our own ideas of how to serve him. There may even be some of us here this morning who are not yet actually converted believers for that one reason. That we are so eager to do things for Jesus, to try and present before him a life that is pleasing to him, but we will not first come and sit at his feet to receive from him. Instead, actually, we use our activity to keep Jesus at a distance. Do you know what I mean by that? Mary has chosen what is better. And friends, those are the words I think that need to sink into us this morning. And notice that it's a matter of choice. It is about what we're going to choose to do with our time. And will we choose to make that time to sit at Jesus' feet? To have what we call a quiet time. Set aside time each day when we will just stop what we're doing, everything else, and make sure that we're meditating on God's word, listening to God, listening to Jesus, and praying to him. And it's no coincidence that what we're going to be looking at next week, Luke starts chapter 11, it's all about prayer. He puts these two passages together because it's so important that we make the time. Well, we're going to have a moment of quiet. Now let's just think about it, and then I'll lead us in prayer. So time for us, just a moment of quiet. Our own prayers, talk about the Lord, about this yourself. And then I'll lead us in prayer as a church. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you so much for your word and for preserving for us this wonderful incident for us to learn from. Please help us to learn the lesson, to choose what is better, and help us to see that what you desire from us most is our heartfelt love and dependence on you. Help us to relate to you as children to the Heavenly Father. Help us to desire to sit quietly, to make that time to sit quietly at your feet, to meditate on your word, and to pray. Please teach us about this. Please remind us in the coming days and weeks to carve out these times, to make it a priority, so that we may grow in our relationship with you. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.